I'm ready to go home. I mean, not because I don't want to be here, but I'm just ready. I'm ready for whatever's next. Whatever God has next. Fantastic to see you all. Greetings from Northwest London.
Yeah.
From the Holy Harrow. So Harrow on the Hill is the Holy Hill. You see, I live somewhere holy. Because I'm holy. Or maybe not. But and also for those of you who know them, my wife Penny sent her greeting. All well, the doctor is in my house. And my kids are well, and so is the dog. And so some of you missed Jack. He's all right. He's having fun. And I'm really, really glad to see you all today. And last time I was here was September at the, effectively, what was the second sort of anniversary of the planting of this ministry. And it's a great joy to be back with you. I'm very proud of every one of you, your commitment, your heart, your faith, your devotion to God, your commitment to one another, the growth that I know exists both in your own heart, your faith, your relationship with God, your depth with one another, and your effectiveness in taking the gospel to the center of this amazing but very needy city.
Yep.
And I pray that today as we look in the book of Luke, chapter 22, as we look at Jesus, as we look at the religious leaders of the day, as we look at Pilate, as we look at Herod, as we look at crowd and all the accompanying spectators around the trial of Jesus Christ, I pray for each one of us here to open our hearts and open our minds to the Word of God, not just as a text, as a book, but the Word of God as something that is living and something that has a purpose in our lives and something that changes us from the inside. So that as we leave this building, that there will be something that God has spoken to us that will be useful for us today, useful for us this week, perhaps even useful for us for the rest of our lives. I do believe the Word of God is powerful and has a reason for being opened even for each one of us today. So let's turn to Luke chapter 22 and look at the passage we're going to be studying today. Luke chapter 22, and we're going to look at verse 66 all the way through to chapter 23, verse 25. So we'll begin reading in chapter 22 and verse 66. Let's read it together. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, both the chief priests and the teachers of the law, met together, and Jesus was led before them. "If you are the Christ," they said, "tell us." Jesus answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe me. And if I asked you, you would not answer. But from now on, the Son of Man will be seated at the right hand of the mighty God." They all asked, "Are you then the Son of God?" He replied, "You are right in saying I am." Then they said, "Why do we need any more testimony? We have heard it from his own lips." Then the whole assembly rose and led him off to Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." So Pilate asked Jesus, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. Then Pilate announced to the chief priests and to the crowd, "I find no basis for a charge against this man." But they insisted, "He stirs up the people all over Judea by his teaching. He started in Galilee and has come all the way here." On hearing this, Pilate asked if the man was a Galilean. When he heard that Jesus was under Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was greatly pleased, because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform a miracle. He plied him with many questions, but Jesus gave him no answer. The chief priests and the teachers of the law were standing there, vehemently accusing him. Then Herod and his soldiers ridiculed and mocked him. Dressing him in an elegant robe, they sent him back to Pilate. That day, Herod and Pilate became friends. Before this, they had been enemies. Pilate called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was inciting the people to rebellion. I have examined him in your presence, and have found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, for he sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him." With one voice, they cried out, "Away with this man! Release Barabbas to us!" Barabbas had been thrown into prison for an insurrection in the city and for murder. Wanting to release Jesus, Pilate appealed to them again, but they kept shouting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" For the third time he spoke to them, "Why? What crime has this man committed? I have found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him punished and then release him." But with loud shouts, they insistently demanded that he be crucified, and their shouts prevailed. So Pilate decided to grant their demand. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they asked for, and surrendered Jesus to their will. Extraordinary happenings from 2,000 years ago. Extraordinary on lots of levels. Extraordinary for the injustice. Extraordinary for the profound implications for all of humankind. The implications that don't only affect the people of that day and the people of this day, but the people of eternity. We're going to talk about two kinds of people today from this passage. We're going to talk about the deaf, and we're going to talk about the blind. The deaf and the blind. My prayer is that none of us today will be deaf and none of us will be blind. Let's open our eyes and our ears to what we have here to learn. The deaf and the blind. The first blind people. The first group are the council. Let's go back to our passage here in verse 66. At daybreak, the council of the elders of the people, the chief priests, teachers of the law, they met together. Jesus was led before them, and they had this kind of trial thing going on here. Our first point is blind to pride. Blind to pride. That's our first point. There are some people here who are blind to their pride. It's very dangerous to be blind to your pride. Very dangerous to be deluded and not even see it, not even know it. My wife is a doctor, as many of you will know. And it's just one of the saddest things for my wife is to see a patient who has not wanted to own up to the fact that they are ill. And now that they have come to the doctor, it's so late that there's no possibility of saving their life. If only they had come. It's not like they didn't know they were ill. It's just that they didn't want to admit they were ill. They didn't want to own up to it. They didn't want anybody else to know. Many of the time she's had a patient, particularly one I remember a few years ago, who had a woman who had breast cancer. And she hid it from her husband, she hid it from her family, she hid it from everybody else. She knew something was wrong. She would not go to the doctor. Eventually she went to the doctor, and by the time she went to see him, she was terminally ill, and there was no possibility of saving her. I don't know all the reasons why she chose not to tell anybody. I wouldn't want to condemn the individual. What I'm saying is we do know that there are times when if we do not open up our eyes to see the truth, to admit to it, to ask for help, if we don't, we can kill it. And though something like cancer may kill the body, surely more significant is that it can damage and even kill the soul. Here are some people who should know better, the Sanhedrin. This council is the Sanhedrin, not called the Sanhedrin here, but the grouping of the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and so on, comprises the Sanhedrin, about 70 people. So this is not some small little courtroom thing. This is 70 people here to accuse Jesus. Can you imagine being Jesus? I mean, how many people we got here today? 30, 40, or something like that. Can you imagine 70 people? And they're all here to accuse you. It's not just one person being the judge or the prosecuting counsel. It's 70 people saying, you are the wrong. You are wrong. You're the evil one. And you're the one who want to get rid of. What do you mean by what you say? And don't you know you've offended us? Shout. I mean, this is the Middle East. Some polite little gathering of English people who don't like to talk too loudly. This is Middle Eastern passionate people that you see now on YouTube and on the news with all the Arab Spring stuff, right? That's the kind of thing that's going on right now. 70 people doing what is effectively a kangaroo court, they call it. The verdict has already been reached. They say, effectively, they ask him here, if you are the Christ, tell us. The translation more accurately would be, you're the Son of God, right? They already know what they believe. They already know what they want to accuse him of. There are actually, technically, several irregularities with the so-called trial. The Mishnah is a body of teaching that goes along with the Old Testament to give guidance as to how to conduct Jewish affairs in certain circumstances. And there are seven irregularities with this trial that they're breaking. And since this is the elders of the people and the chief priests and the teachers of the law, they knew they were breaking these rules. Because they were the ones who either wrote them or memorized them and taught them to others. The seven irregularities, minimum seven, are that the trial is not taking place at the temple. It should be. There is no counsel for the defense, and Jesus is not encouraged to give a defense in a proper sense, which there should be. They accuse him of things, but to accuse someone and then come to the death penalty, it would have to be blasphemy. And what Jesus actually says does not count technically as blasphemy, because he's not directly equating himself with Yahweh and asking to be worshipped as Yahweh. So that's not that's an irregularity. The fourth thing is that they bring the verdict on the same day as the trial. And for a capital offense, there should be at least a two-day gap before they pronounce judgment. But they bring the verdict straight away. The fifth irregularity is that it's a feast day. This is the time of the Passover, and they're holding the trial on a feast day, which is not supposed to happen. The sixth irregularity is that there are contradictory testimonies from different witnesses. We don't see it in Luke's account of the trial, but we do see it when we put it together with Matthew's version and Mark's version and so on. There are contradictory testimonies, and if that happens, it is not allowed. You're not allowed to come to a verdict of capital punishment. And the seventh irregularity is that the high priest himself pronounces guilt on Jesus and says, you are guilty. And in the Mishnah, the high priest is not allowed to do that. It's a council decision. And there are other problems with this. But what I'm saying is, even by their own rules, we can see that they were breaking their own rules to come to a verdict which they had already decided on. They had decided to be blind. Isn't there a saying, there's none so blind as those who will not see? They could see the truth, but they decided they would not see the truth. I think it's a very chilling moment when it comes to the end of that section and they ask him, are you the Son of God? And he says, you are right in saying I am. And even though, according again to the Mishnah, he's not directly saying that he is deity, nonetheless, we clearly see that that is what he is saying. And he knows, as he utters those words, they are the final words. The final words that will seal his fate. From that point on, he knows his death is certain. You know, it's astonishing to me. It's astonishing to me, I'm sure it is to all of us, of the way that Jesus was able to do this, able to go through with this for no benefit of his own. He gained nothing from this. It's amazing. that he was willing to do this for you and me, and he was willing to do this against such opposition, and especially from those who, amongst all people, really are the people who should have known who he was and that he was right. There's nothing quite as scary as religious pride. Perhaps the only scarier thing is preaching about it.
Because sometimes we find it easier to point the finger at others than to see ourselves. Isn't that right? Surely I am as likely to be someone with religious pride as anybody else. Are we really open-minded about what God is saying to us? Are we really listening to the Word of God? Here's a question for you. I think about it like this. Where's the last time you sat in a sermon, some other Bible lesson, or maybe even you read your Bible, and you got so, your conscience was so pricked by something you heard, so you were so touched in your heart, it was painful. You thought, you know, we use the word convicted, but that can be a religious word. Right? It hurts. Somebody said something, they preached something, and it hurt. But not only did it hurt, but you changed. Lots of things hurt. But that can be valuable or it can be a waste of time. What about when it hurt? You made a decision? You followed through on it? And because of that, God had to change. You changed. I think one of the concerns we should all have for ourselves, as we sit here and we enjoy this building and worship together,
what should we be concerned about? One of the things we should be concerned about is that we do not become blind to our own pride. And we do not become content with being religious people. And we do not become content at pointing the finger at everybody else that's got it wrong. But that we make sure that we allow God's word to hurt us and change us. Because that's where the Christian life is. That's where faith is real. That's where our relationship with God becomes meaningful. We're not right because we have the correct traditions. We're not right because we've held our beliefs for a long time. We're not right because some of us have a position of authority. We're not right because we believe the same things as our parents believed and everybody's believed since Luther. Or Billy Graham. Or whoever you want to say. We're only right if we let the Bible hurt us and it causes us to change. Pride's a sneaky thing, you know. Sneaks up on you. A couple of months ago, Penny, my wife, came into my... I have a little study in my house where I like to study. That's where I like my little cave. That's my sanctuary. And my books are in the right place. And I have a desk that my wife made for me. She made me a desk. So I have a desk and have my computer here, my printer's there. And I love my little... Penny comes in one day and she works just to do a little bit of work on the print things. And when she prints things, she has to bring her laptop into my study and get a USB cable from the printer and stick it into hers and then print. Thing is, my printers are under the desk at the back. And, you know, she has to get down there and get a cable and stick it in. She said to me, she said, Michael, I'd really appreciate if we could move the printers because I have to crawl on my hands and knees to get the cable. Crawl in there. That's very monks. You don't have to crawl. You saw the dust standing in the dog hairs and the bins right there and smell it. Crawl. That's how you sweet shower. Just put it into your USB port. It's just a printer problem. It's like, man, it's horrible. Put this sort of printer here. I'm like, but no, this is my sharp wood. If I put this ugly grey plastic printer on there, it'll ruin it. Probably shatter the whole stuff. I got this white colored printer. I've got three printers.
It's very complicated. I've got three printers. And so I'm going to put them all in prominent places where you can see them.
instead of a logical place, under the desk. You're with me?
Yes.
Anyway, after we had a discussion about this for about 15 minutes, I suddenly...
Close your ears.
You guys get married.
I suddenly realised this is no longer about the printers. This is about whether I'm listening to my wife and actually having any concern whatsoever for what will make her happy. Religious pride, huh? Pride. And then eventually said to Penny, I said, okay. I didn't give in with great grace, I have to be honest. I said, all right, I'll move the stinking printers. All right. So I moved the printers and put them there. And she was so happy. So that made it better. And then a week later, I realized, I was in my study, I was sitting at my desk and I thought, I actually prefer the printers there. We've got a wireless printer, so she's upstairs and doesn't even need to come down and plug the USB cable in. But I left the printers in there, where I put them to please my wife. And it's funny. It's funny how we don't see our own pride, right? We need to let the Bible and other people help us to see our pride, so that we don't do something as idiotic as the chief priests, the teachers of the law, the council of the elders, who all should have known better. But they ended up condemning the very person they should have been worshipping. Let's be sure that we are not blind to our pride. Point number two. The death. Pilate is deaf to his conscience. He's deaf to his conscience, Pilate. Isn't it interesting that he wriggles all the way through this passage? He's wriggling, trying to find a way out. And they take Jesus to Pilate. They accuse him in verse 2. He has an interview with Jesus. Are you the king of the Jews? It is as you say. Jesus replied. And then he tells the chief priests and all the other guys. He says, look, there's no reason to kill this guy. What's your problem? We do not need to do this. I'll punish him a bit. And then he sends him off to Herod. And he comes back from Herod. And then he says again to the chief priests and the crowd, there's no reason for killing this fellow. He's wriggling, trying to get out of his responsibilities. It's interesting that for Pilate, I sense that he knew all along what he should do. But he allowed the winds of what was popular or convenient or comfortable to blow him off course from his conscience and do something that he knew was wrong to do. Pilate, to me, represents all those of us who struggle to listen to our conscience. Those of us with faith, those people without. Somebody who's been a Christian a long time, someone who's still thinking about what Christianity really means. We all have to wrestle with our conscience. And Pilate, I think, is wrestling with this. He asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews in verse 3? In fact, in the Greek, it's like an incredulous question. It's like, you are king of the Jews? Are you serious? That's the kind of sense of what's going on here. He knows Jesus does not deserve to die. Neither Pilate nor Herod find Jesus guilty. But their lack of declaration of that innocence, or their action upon that innocence, indicates a cowardice in the face of the truth. And they'll have to give an account for that. As will all of us who do not courageously face the decisions we need to make that we know are right to make. Who don't follow the path of truth that our conscience is nagging us to follow. It's like that for a Christian when you know you should confess your sin. You ever had that wrestling? I know I should. You can hear the voice, you can feel the prompting. And you decide, sometimes you decide to, sometimes you decide not to. On which occasion are you more joyful? afterwards. You know, don't you? So do I. Are we sensitive to our conscience? I think that's something for all of us to think about. Can you hear the voice of your conscience? I mean, I know sometimes our conscience can betray us too. Sometimes it lies to us. But nonetheless, we need to pay attention. Are we listening to our conscience? Recently I had a situation where I wasn't listening to my conscience. I was on the bus 2 weeks ago. And there was somebody standing quite near me, or sitting quite near me, on the ground floor of this double-decker bus, who was on their mobile phone. But they weren't just on their mobile phone. They were broadcasting the entire conversation to the whole bus. Have you ever had that? On a tube or on a bus, wait, you can hear every word, right? And this lady had a very penetrating voice. And I knew not only the lower floor, but the upper floor of the bus could hear everything that was going on. So on the bus, I look around at the bus, and you know, in those circumstances, everybody looks at each other and goes, mm. we all know, right? And it was irritating me so much. And I was nearest to her. I was standing, she was sitting. So, like, roughly me and Ian, yeah, about that, all right? So, and I'm holding this pole, and I just get more and more irritated as she's talking so loudly. And in my heart, I had competing voices, right? In my conscience, in my heart, one voice was saying, she's in a lot of pain, which clearly from the conversation she was. She's in a lot of pain. I think what Jesus would do is he would try to find a break in the conversation and say, excuse me, do you want to have a chat? Or would you just maybe give her a church card and say, do you want to come? I mean, something, right? Something compassionate. That was one voice. Another voice was, no, don't say anything. I mean, you know, you don't do that kind of thing. You know, one of us. You know? Then there was a third voice. A third voice saying, you need to rebuke that woman. Because she's annoying everybody. Especially me. Which voice did I listen to? Well, I listened to the voice I shouldn't have listened to. In the break in the conversation, she mentioned about having had some bad dreams to whoever she was. And I was near myself, yes, and I looked over and said, I'm really sorry to hear about your bad dreams. Sarcastic. She looked up at me, and then she gave me what I deserved, actually, which was a torrent of abuse. I mean, jeez. And the rest of the bus were all sniggering. And my bus stop came. I got off the bus, but I was tingling. And I felt terrible. I thought, that's just so unbelievable. You look at the way he treated people in a lot of pain. And I wanted to get back on the bus, you know, and put it right somehow. I knew I couldn't because I knew the mood she was in. You know, at that point, I wasn't going to be able to repair it, and the bus drove off, and I just felt so. I thought, what happens if I bump into her on the street and say, I'm a Christian, would you like to come to my car? Not likely she would come. I'd like to bump into her, now I'd like to, I'd like to apologize. I listened to the wrong voice. There was another voice in me saying, be compassionate. There was a voice in there saying, be like Jesus. Got to be sensitive to our conscience. Pilate knew what he should do, and he had the power to do it. He did not pay attention to his conscience. Are we paying attention to our conscience? Are we becoming deaf? Or are we listening to our conscience, knowing that when it's time to confess sin, we'll just do it? When it's time to put something into practice in the Bible we're reading, we'll just do it. When it's time to repent of something, we'll just do it. When it's time to get baptized for the forgiveness of sin, go ahead and trust God. Let's listen to the word of God. Let's listen to our conscience. Amen. Third point, going back to the blind, all right? There's the blind to pride, but this next group, well, next person is Herod, and he's blind to his opportunity. He's blind to his opportunity. Don't you just kind of... There's some humour or something going on here, isn't there, in this account about Herod? In verse 9, is it? Verse 8. Herod saw Jesus. He was greatly pleased because for a long time he had been wanting to see him. From what he had heard about him, he hoped to see him perform some miracle. Herod completely misses the point of why he was having this conversation with Jesus in the first place. Herod wants to be entertained. Herod wants to get what he wants. He thinks, here's this miracle worker. You know, it's like for some people today, they'd like to meet Darren Brown. Or they'd like to meet some of them hypnotist magicians. How do you do this? That's kind of like what Herod is. He wants to be entertained. In a religious context, you might say he wants to feel good. He wants his religion to make him feel better. There's a lot of Christianity today that claims to be Christianity, but really is about making people feel better. I don't know about you, but I don't think following Jesus, it's about following Jesus. If you look at the disciples and the people that followed him, it was clearly an exciting life, and it was clearly, in some ways, gave you peace and comfort, but in other ways, it was exceedingly uncomfortable. Yeah. Wasn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, I suppose it was entertaining to some degree. You've got Jesus walking on the water, stilling the wind and the waves, and all that. That's kind of like, whoa, you know, forget IMAX. This is the real thing. This is my thing. So there is something kind of exciting. But those of the people who were following him for what they could get missed something. We don't follow Jesus for what we can get. He does promise to us, yes. He does give us joy, absolutely. But we don't follow him because he's like some slot machine where you put some money in and something comes out that you want. We follow him because he's our Lord. I mean, he is our creator. He is our maker. He sustains all things. I mean, he's there to be worshipped. That's why we follow him. And he has promises for us, and amen to that. We're looking forward to all of that happening now, the stuff that happens now, the stuff that happens later, and we'll look forward to. But we follow him because he's God, and he knows the best way for us to live. Not because it makes us feel good. I mean, I like to feel good, and the singing today was fantastic. I mean, wow, what those great hymns. I mean, Be Thou My Vision, I love that. I think that's an old St. Patrick's hymn. Yeah, I think it was Pat's Irish, man. It's Irish. There you go, you see? It was totally perfect that Rory was leading that. You've got, and on Zion's Glorious Summit, I mean, you read the words of that, and you sing that song, and I'm halfway to heaven. I mean, gosh, and I feel good. But let's face it, my friends, that lasts for an hour or so. We've got to go out the door, and we're not going to be singing that song. It's not, we've got to live in the room. It's not about feeling good. It's about following somebody good. Herod missed that point. He wanted to be entertained. Remember earlier in Luke chapter 13, Herod had wanted to kill Jesus. So it's not like he's got good motives when it comes to Jesus. He missed his opportunity. My question to us today would be this. Are you taking the opportunity to get to know Jesus that God has given you? That was Herod's chance. It didn't come when he expected it. It didn't come when he was looking for it. He didn't manufacture it. But at some point, Jesus came. And he had Jesus' undivided attention. He could ask him any question about his purpose, about his identity. And he could have found out what it meant to be a follower. He could have found out what the whole purpose is. I hope none of us sitting here today will miss the opportunity God has given you to seek, to understand, to come to know, to have a relationship, to have your sins forgiven, to get the gift of the Holy Spirit, to have a purpose-filled life, and an assured destiny in the next life. Don't miss that opportunity. Take it now, while you have it. Do some Bible study. Meet up with the members of this church here. Find out what it means to live the Christian life. Don't miss it. Don't be blind to the opportunity. And finally, we find the crowd. The crowd are deaf. Another deaf group here. And they are deaf to the truth. The crowd here. Jesus is brought before the crowd. Pilate goes to them and he says, you brought me this man. You said he was inciting the people to rebellion. I've examined him in your presence. Verse 14. And I found no basis for your charges against him. Neither has Herod, who sent him back to us, as you can see. He has done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will punish him and then release him. And with one voice, mark you, they cried out, away with this man. Release. Let's just think, hang on, who can we think of be the best person to have released back into society? Yes, who do you want to get out of jail and bring back into society? You want him to live next door to us, you want him to live next door to our schools, you want him to live next door to our friends. Let's think, who's the best person? Yes, Barabbas. Yes, the terrorist. Yes, the murderer. Fantastic. You see how corrupt the world is, something here.
They are very, very, sadly,
very deaf to the truth. And they cry out for Barabbas to be released, and when Pilate tries to reason with them in verse 20, they kept shouting in verse 21, crucify him, crucify him. And you can be pretty sure it wasn't just twice as it's recorded here. It went on and on and on and on. An angry mob, angry enough to kill, but who want a killer released instead of the author of life. They are deaf. Perhaps Pilate was surprised by this, but he still had the opportunity to override the crowd if he wanted to. There's a very deep point here. When we want to stay with the way we are, when we want life to be as it is and we don't want to change, we become very blind and very deaf. You know, if you don't want to change, there's no amount of reason that will reason you round to changing if you've already made the decision. And the crowd don't want to change. Because although earlier on in Luke, the crowd loved Jesus and followed him and they acclaimed him and all that, yet there was another side to Jesus that was less attractive. The side that said, I'm here for you and I can take all your burdens, but you need to change. Jesus did talk about the kingdom coming a lot. And when he talked about the kingdom coming, the other word that he put together with that was repentance. There's a need for change. A change of mind, a change of heart, leading to a change of lifestyle. And I don't know about you, but I find change exciting and scary. And sometimes I don't want to change. And the crowd at this point do not want to change. They are deaf now to the truth. The truth is they need Jesus, not Barabbas, but they are now deaf to that truth and that reality. We've seen some interesting characters here, haven't we? We've seen some that are blind and some that are deaf. Those that are blind to pride. It is perhaps the religious, which could include all of us in this room, that sometimes can be the most blind of all. Let's open up our hearts to the truth of the Word of God, and let's let each other into our lives to share with us the truth of the Word of God, to make sure that we are listening to the truth and not blinded by our pride. Let us not be those who become deaf to our conscience. Let's ask God to help us by praying and saying, God, make my conscience sensitive. I think Psalm 51 that David was talking about in the communion talks about having our hearts being pure. We need God to help our hearts to be pure, to keep that sensitivity. Let's not be blind to the opportunity that God has given us. Perhaps for some of us today, this is the very opportunity that God has given you to come to know God, just like God gave Herod, except he did not take it. And let us not be deaf to the truth. Let's not go with the crowd. Let's not go with what's comfortable. Let's go with the adventure. It's one of the great things about following Jesus. And I love, as we just wrap this up, as we look at the end of this passage, we don't see what's happening yet. I guess that's next week, huh? Next Sunday's sermon. But it says that they released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, the one they offered, and surrendered Jesus to their will. And I think that phrase is incredibly powerful. They surrendered Jesus. And he surrendered Jesus to their will. Jesus was a surrendered person. He was surrendered to God's will.
He was willing to allow God to do whatever the need came in and through him so that we could be saved, so that we could have sins forgiven, so that we could have a new life, so that we could have destiny in heaven. I think that's so inspiring. And I ask us all to search our hearts and think today, then how does this apply to me? How does what we looked at today apply to me? Where do I need to be more surrendered to the word of God? Where do I need to allow God to move in my life? Let's not be deaf. Let's not be blind. Let's open the eyes of our hearts. Let's unstop our ears and listen to God. And then we'll hear, and then we will see clearly. And as we do that, and we'll know how to live life right. We'll know how to be a Christian right. We'll know how to make choices and decisions in our lives. And of course, we have people to come to know this amazing Jesus who did not defend himself, who did not fight for his fight, but lived and died so that we can live.